This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they didn't receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But that one said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Leaving grief behind. When we get to this chapter of Luke, things change in the story. Change in the life of Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, the ninth chapter of Luke, Jesus is with his disciples and he begins to predict and to foretell what is about to happen to him. He says, "I will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests." Says he will be captured, he will be beaten, he will be betrayed, he will be killed. He says this a couple times. He says, "In Jerusalem, the elders and the chief priests will kill me." His disciples don't quite get it. But he says it. Jesus gets it. Jesus knows. And now, as those days approach, Jesus sees the challenge in front of him, sees the rejection and the trial and the betrayal and the crucifixion, all of that waiting for him in Jerusalem. And the scriptures say he sets his face to go there. He sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And he does not turn aside. From now until the cross, Jesus will have his face set to Jerusalem. It'll take him a little while to get there. It's a long way on foot. He will encounter many people along the way. We get to meet some of those people in our readings today. But he has never turned aside from his mission to Jerusalem. He knows what's coming, and he goes anyway. Now on the road, people come up to him. They see that his face is set on Jerusalem. Something's happening. Some people are worried by it. Some people are bothered by it. Some people want to follow him. On the road, there are three individuals we meet this morning that come and say, "We'll follow you, but..." "I'll follow you, but... let me go do this first, but let me be sure about this first." And Jesus has some pretty hard words, difficult to understand. And I want to just focus in on one of those this morning. There's a young man, or a man who's there, ready to follow Jesus. He says, "Just let me go and bury my father first." Now, to my ears, this sounds like a reasonable ask. Father's dead. Needs to be buried. You can't just leave him out. That wouldn't do. When Jesus replies, "Let the dead bury their own dead," it seems harsh and hard. And I think about the ways that we grieve and how so often in our culture we're not allowed to. The grief makes people uncomfortable, that grief makes us uncomfortable, and so we push those feelings of grief aside. We try to carry on with our lives. We get busy doing the things that we used to do. We just try to leave it. But grief doesn't let us leave it. And so as I read this scripture with my modern ears, this is what I hear. This man is saying, I need some time to grieve, and then I'll join you. And Jesus is saying, you don't have time. Let's just go. Pushing that grief aside. But that's not quite the way that Jesus meant it. The patterns around grief were different. The patterns around death were different. And Jesus gives this man a bit of a riddle, almost a parable. So what does this mean, not to our modern ears, but to the ears of those who would have heard it, and the life of this man who was answered in his question? We know from Scripture a little bit about the burial customs of the people. There's a few different times in the Gospels that someone dies. Jesus, especially, but even before we get to the death and the burial of Jesus, there's another who dies, Lazarus. We know about Lazarus' death, the one who Jesus rose from death. When he gets to Lazarus, where Mary and Martha, his sisters, have been, and they say, Jesus, why weren't you here? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus says, lead me to him. Jesus is arriving, and we learn that Lazarus has already died. Not only that, he's been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. He died. He was buried right away. We know that it's the same practice that we saw with Jesus' death. When Jesus himself dies on the cross, his body is taken down and prepared with devotion by Joseph of Arimathea. And it's laid in a tomb. And that happens within hours of his death. The customs of burial were that the dead were buried quick. They weren't left out. They weren't embalmed. They didn't have that technology. They weren't cremated. That wasn't the practice of that culture. They were buried. And they were buried within a day. And so when this man says to Jesus, let me go and bury my father, Jesus is a little suspect. Jesus reads beyond the words. This person's words tell us one of two things. Either that his father will die someday, maybe soon, not dead yet, but maybe getting close. He might be on hospice care. This man wants to wait. Wants to wait until he actually dies. Or his father has already died, is already buried. The man is stuck in his grief. Sometimes we can get stuck in grief as well. As much as we try to get on with our lives, sometimes it catches up with us. Sometimes it follows us around. Sometimes it keeps us really from living our lives. And that, I think, is what this man is experiencing. Whether his father is dying someday soon, or he has died already and he's just still stuck in this grief, this man, Jesus sees, is spiritually dying himself in the process. His spirit is freezing up, and the grief is killing him. Jesus says to him, go, proclaim the kingdom of God. That proclamation can be hard, especially when you're in the midst of grief. Because what is that proclamation of the kingdom of God? What does Jesus mean in that phrase, kingdom of God? What is it that we hear when we hear that phrase, kingdom of God? What is the good news? The proclamation of the kingdom of God is the proclamation of hope when all you see is despair. That proclamation of the kingdom of God is joy when all you see is darkness. That proclamation of the kingdom of God is love when all you receive is hate and disregard. It's life when all you are dealt is death. Those proclamations, hope, joy, love, life, they can seem flimsy and frail in the face of great pain and great evil in the world. And yet they are neither flimsy nor frail. It's hard enough grieving the death of a father. It's even harder grieving the death of a son. This last week, my family and I were asked to speak at the Cure SMA conference. So we got to go. It was a fun trip. We got to go to, it was held at Disneyland. And so that part was fun. But it was really emotionally pretty hard. We spoke and shared our story about our son's diagnosis with spinal muscular atrophy and the ways, the challenges that we went through with our lives to a room full of families that had just been newly diagnosed. Their children just newly diagnosed with SMA. And we went. And after we shared our story, a woman came up and shared hers. She was a member of the Cure SMA board of directors. She wanted to tell me about her son, Pete. Pete was born with SMA type 2. It's the same type that Eden would likely have developed had he not been treated early. Type 2 means that these people usually do not live until adulthood. They are never able to walk. Her son Pete was 13 years old, living in Pennsylvania, where they lived. And at the time, the first treatment for SMA had just been approved by the FDA for use. And he knew that young children who were being born could benefit immeasurably from that treatment, just like my son has, if they were able to get it right away. And in order to get it right away, they needed to be screened on the newborn screening. And so he went to testify to the state capitol with his mother and another friend with SMA. And the testimony was denied. They were supposed to speak to the committee that was working on the newborn screening. And they had a set time to be there. And the committee worked through lunch and finished early. And by the time they showed up, they had already gone. He had worked so hard on his testimony. And his mom shared that she was so proud of him for doing this. It was difficult for him to speak as it was. He struggled to breathe. But he wasn't able to that day. And then, less than a month later, on the way to school, on the school bus, he began struggling to breathe. And her son, Pete, died. She shared that at his funeral, there were so many people, classmates, teachers, friends, that wrote cards to her, that showed up. And as she looked around, as she had buried her son, she expected that she would feel deep grief and sadness. And that was there, but she also felt a deep and abiding happiness. A peace, a joy. She saw the people that had come, the people that wrote, and she realized that even in 13 years, he had had an impact on the world. He had made people's lives better. He had changed them. Some people live 73, 83, 93, and don't have the impact that her son had had. She felt strange feeling happy at the funeral of her son. But she attributed it to God. She was able to give her grief about the whole situation of Pete's life to God. And to find in that some relief. and to see with gratitude what that life and that gift really was. Now, Pete was not an only child. He actually had a twin sister, Lucy. They're fraternal twins. Pete was born with SMA. Lucy was born healthy. They were in eighth grade when Pete died. And the next time that committee met, the legislature met to discuss newborn screening, Lucy took her brother's testimony and went in front of the State House and shared it. And in March of 2019, Pennsylvania began screening. Lucy just graduated from high school, and their class remembered Pete at their graduation. And it brought joy to Allison again. She's able to continue life, to continue to see hope, to continue to work, to give thanks for what was, and to move ahead. Now, there are difficult things in our lives. Jesus sees the difficulties that he will face when he sets his face on Jerusalem. When he sets his face on Jerusalem, he sees the political corruption there, the chief priests and the Roman Empire that will kill him. And yet he also sees beyond it. And when Allison looked ahead in Pete's life, she knew this was in the days before treatment was available. She knew, like every other parent of an SMA child knew, that one day she would have to bury her child. And yet she did not see the end in that, but was able to see beyond it, seeing instead the promise that Jesus saw when he sets his face on Jerusalem, which is the promise of Jerusalem that we see in the book of Revelation, where a new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and God is at home with God's people, that place where mourning and crying and pain will be no more, and good will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a place where they see it, and with resolute, steadfast endurance, they march ahead towards it, in spite of everything that comes up in their way. Yes, difficulties will come in life, but through hope you will endure. Yes, change will come in your life. Things will not be the way that they have been, the way that they used to be. They might get better, they might get worse. You will grieve for the way that things were. You will be discomforted by the way things are. But you can also remember that now God is doing a new thing. Remember that even now it is springing up before you, that even now this life is rich with eternal possibility. Yes, people will die. Those we love will die. And you will love them when they die. And it will hurt. And yet, as Jesus sets his face on Jerusalem, as Allison set her face on God's promise, she and they know what you can know. That even in spite of that death, that you can still persist in love and joy and hope. Yes, there will be days when the wrong seems to win, when the right will seem to be not denied. And yet we know through our faith that the right will not be so soon denied its victory, because we have victory in God, a victory where everyone is accounted for, everyone is cared for, everyone is shown love. When Jesus meets with this man, he doesn't tell him not to grieve, this man on the roadway, but he does say not to die in the process. Let us set our faces on Jerusalem, on the promise of God, and go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Amen.
Son of God, or Christ, the Word, the Way, shed human life and joy throughout the day. From common folk he called the 12 to be co-workers in his sacred ministry. In every test, in trials manifold, these servants witness by their faith made bold. And with the gifts and talents which they brought, the church was founded and God's message taught. Today, as then Christ summons us to dare, to follow boldly and his work to share, to help and heal the sick, the blind, the lame, declaring to the world his holy name. In city street, in town, or on the soil, may each serve Christ in faithful daily toil, and in each thought and kindly word and deed, obey Christ's call and go where he shall. That we may grow.